All right, look at Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18 through 20. Solomon says, "Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him." Think about this phrase. "For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." What tremendous, tremendous verses of Scripture. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of them. Please be seated. Now, Solomon here is talking about our portion. Our portion is different, except for one thing. All of us were saved. Our portion is, capital P, is the Lord. We have the Lord as our portion. Thank God for that. We have salvation. We can say, as the psalmist said many times in the book of Psalms, referred to the Lord as being his portion. That happens because God showed mercy to us. We heard the Word of God. We heard the Gospel. The Holy Spirit directed that Gospel to our hearts. We repented of our sin, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things happened simultaneously. And received the witness of God's Spirit that we are the children of God. And so we can say today that the Lord is our portion. Salvation is our portion. It could be everybody's portion. It isn't everybody. But thank God it's ours because we've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this wonderful hope and peace. At least we should have it where our soul is concerned, that passeth understanding. But I want us to notice something else about our portion. Solomon is talking about our portion in the sense of our, some people would call it, our lot in life. Our portion. What is our portion? As Christians, we all have some differences in our lot in life. Some's lot is health, and some people have less health than others. They're safe. Some people enjoy a great comforts and wealth, and others don't. It's all a matter of our portion. Our portion differs. Now, last Wednesday, we looked at verses 9 through 17. And I taught on this, the wealth of the world. What a practical lesson. The wealth of the world. How to get material substance, how to use it, and so on and so forth. The wealth of the world. The blessings that are in it. Also the snares and the pitfalls that are associated with the wealth of the world. You know, a person that doesn't have very much money can get themselves in just as much trouble over money as a person who has a whole lot of money can get themselves in trouble. But in verses 9 through 17, just a quick review, we looked at a principle that's concerned with the wealth of the world. There's a wonderful principle there. And also then we talked about some problems in those verses that are connected with the wealth of the world. And then lastly, Solomon spoke about a parting that is coming with the wealth of the world. Doesn't matter if you got a little or you got a lot. There's coming a time when we're going to leave it all behind. Amen. But now Solomon, some of that was rather gloomy compared to what he's speaking of in the passage that we read a moment ago. We turn to a brighter subject in verses 18 through 20, where he speaks of a person's portion. Now, I hadn't thought about this until tonight, but I was just sitting there while the young people were singing and thinking about how much in earnest I believe that Solomon was as God used the experiences that he had had in life. And Solomon had had he'd had some entanglements in life. He'd committed some sin, and he went astray and went out there and trying to find everything out that he could about the world and all of that kind of thing. And that wasn't the right thing for him to do, but he did it. But then later on, thank God, he got straightened out. And I just was thinking, when the Spirit of God was using Solomon to write these words, and the Spirit of God selecting the words, the choice of even the words to tell the story of his life, I just believe that Solomon, much older now, is just, I like to believe this, and I do believe it, that this older man who's had these experiences of life, now that he's older, he just wants people to be spared some of the things that he experienced. Amen. He wants people to appreciate what is good and right and will make them happy and make them useful and give them gratification in this life. This is the way that older people are. When they get older, I'm talking about Christian people now, especially. When they get older, they want to give some counsel, give some warning, give some advice, some encouragement in certain areas. As parents, we want our children to be spared some of the things that maybe we went through, and we want them to learn early some of the lessons we learned that were so helpful to us. So I just want to say that the Bible teaches this, and it is a good thing for people, young people, to pay attention to older people, to listen to them. You know, if they have any wisdom at all, if they're good spiritual people, to listen to them, because I believe that there's so many older Christians, I'm not talking about ancient people, I'm just talking about older, that, have a lot to share and to help people with who are younger. So I believe Solomon was wanting to do this, and wanting to do it as he spoke about a person's portion in life. One of Solomon's problems was he wasn't satisfied with his portion. That was part of it that got him off base for a while. Not being satisfied with his portion. Now, that all changed, and thank God that it did. But now he's going to say three things about his portion. And I hope you'll follow me along, because we all have a portion. And you may not be real happy and satisfied with your portion in life. Maybe you are. Maybe you appreciate it more than others appreciate their portion or their lot in life, etc. But let's look at these three things carefully and see what we can glean and gain from them. Number one, Solomon mentions the pleasure that he takes now in his portion. Amen. And then secondly, the person that he thanks for his portion. Amen. That's important. And then the peace that finally he has with his portion. What he's counseling here, and this is Holy Spirit counsel, this is God's counsel out of his life, is you want to be able to take pleasure in your portion. And you want to remember to be thankful for it, and also to recognize that when you get to that place, you'll have a lot of peace in your life. Amen. Now, let's notice this, the pleasure that a person is supposed to take in his or her portion. In verse 18, begins like this, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life." What a way to live. He said it's good for a person to eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life. In other words, to enjoy life, to enjoy your portion. Now, let me just start with this. Talking about the pleasure that a person is to take in their portion. The first thing is we should take pleasure in two things. Here's the first thing. This pleasure involves, number one, taking pleasure in the stewardship that we're able to practice over our portion. We're Christians. We know that our life is a stewardship. God has given us life. He's the giver of life. We're the getters of life. And God's given each of us a life and given us a stewardship with that life. Each of us has an individual life and a stewardship that's entrusted to us, not over somebody else's life, over our own life. Now let's turn in our Bibles, because there's a New Testament parallel passage of Scripture that's so important in this connection. And that's in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Remember, we're talking about a person's portion, a person's lot in life. We're talking about stewardship of an individual life. Matthew 25 is a familiar passage. Jesus gave this parable, this teaching, during his Olivet Discourse. And this is what we know as the parable of the talents. Now, think about this in connection with the whole message tonight. Verse 15, I'm just going to read all these verses because it's important that we follow along and do this. Start with verse 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." Now, that's referring to Jesus. Jesus has come, Jesus has gone, he's traveled into the far country of heaven, and one of these days he's coming back. But in the meantime, the Bible says, he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, God, I'll say more about this later. God is saying here, here's a picture of the Lord investing his people with different abilities, different talents, different gifts, different measure in terms of wherewithal in their life. Some more, some less. God knows what people can handle. He knows who he's going to get glory from in terms of what they have to use, and so on and so forth. And so this is what this parable is all about. So in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more." In other words, he had done well with his portion. The stewardship of his portion was exemplary. And then his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Here's another man who did well with his portion. In verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine." This is a typical of a man or a woman who is a child of God, and the Lord has given them their portion to do something with it. And instead, what did he do with his? He invested it in the earth. In other words, he said, I buried it in the earth. In other words, everything you gave to me, I poured into the world. Amen. You gave me gifts. You gave me talent. You gave me ability. Maybe you gave me good physical features, exceptional mental faculties, whatever the level. God gives us all of those things, and we are to use them for Almighty God's glory. And one of these days, He's coming back and take us to account for them. And woe be unto us if we have taken our portion and invested it in this Christ-rejecting, Christ-hating, demonically driven world system. Everybody understand that? That's what this parable is talking about. Three people, three portions in life, and how they use them. Now, and then, this is typical also, he's blaming the Lord. He's blaming the Lord for his stewardship. The reason I didn't do better, well, somehow or another, it's got to be God's fault. It's got to be somebody else's fault. Here's a typical person. All right? So in verse 26, the Lord answers and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. In other words, you said I'm sovereign. I am sovereign. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Paul said of our lives, what? No, you're not. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, this fellow didn't do very well with his portion. In verse 28, the well done thou good and faithful servant, the enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, is missing now. Verse 28, he says, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye, now I don't understand all of that in verse 29. Just, it means what it says. I don't understand everything about what that connotates there. In verse 30, he said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that is one of the most ignored verses in the Bible. Preachers and teachers pole vault over it, act like it's not there, try to make it apply to a lost person, even though the whole context shows us it's not talking about lost people there. It's talking about three saved people, three servants. God's blessed them, given them talents, given them each a portion, and three people that are called into an account at the judgment of Christ. But yet people act like that is not there. Now, just like the verse before, I don't understand all about that. But I've been reading and studying a lot for years, and I've come to this conclusion. I don't understand all about it, but there is enough there that ought to make people who are not good stewards of their lives be very, very concerned. Amen. I'm not talking about going to hell, but there's nothing to encourage worldliness here, and everything to make a person want to be careful about how they live their life. Are we in agreement about that? Amen. That's what the Bible says. So, now we go back to the pleasure one's to take in his portion. We ought to take pleasure in the stewardship that we're able to practice with our portion. Now, if you're a worldly Christian, or I'm a worldly Christian, if we're putting our portion into the world, if the world is becoming our portion, then we can't take pleasure in our stewardship of our life before God. Amen? We can't. Not if we have any conscience at all. And then in verse 18 says we're to enjoy our labor. In other words, again, we should take pleasure in the stewardship that we're practicing. Conscientiously taking pleasure in living our lives for God is what this is teaching. Now, I'm going to give you a few quotes that I think go along well with this. A man named Walter Courtney said, God gave man work, not to burden him, but to bless him, and useful work, willingly, cheerfully, effectively done, has always been the finest expression of the human spirit. In other words, we're just to be living our lives well as God's people, whether we're living in a wallless hut or living in a nice subdivision or whatever. Jeremy Taylor, an old preacher back in the 16th century, 17th century, said this. He said, avoid idleness and fill up all the spaces of thy time with severe and useful employment. For lust easily creeps in at those emptinesses where the soul is unemployed and the body is at ease. For no easy, idle person was ever chaste if he could be tempted. Now, beloved, I just want to say that when Christian people just live for pleasure, you know, they go down and buy a pass to Six Flags or Branson, Silver Dollar City, and it's like they live there. And they're proud of it. Can't you see that's the exact opposite of what the Bible is saying here? We need to be living our lives productively and happily with a conscientiousness about practicing good stewardship over our life. Here's one of the best observations I ever heard. Some people act like work is a curse. Amen. I've heard people say that. Pretty much say that. If there was some way I could get out of work, the most hateful thing I have in my life is having to work. I had a man say to me one time, I said, what would you do? I asked him, I said, if you could do anything you wanted to do, if you could have your life just be exactly what you wanted it to be, what would you want? He said, I don't know. I said, I guess I just want to never have to do any work and just be, his words, just be lazy. Well, now, listen to this observation here. Work is a great blessing. After evil came into the world. Remember after evil came into the world and God said, you'll till the ground and all of this, the sweat of your brow and all of that. People think of that as being a terrible, terrible curse. And it is connected with the curse. Listen to what this man said. Work is a great blessing. After evil came into the world, it was given as an antidote, not as a punishment. That's where this little pithy saying has come from. Idle hands are the devil's workshop, and so on and so forth. God gave work as an antidote to somehow to help offset this sin that is in the world so that we could be active and busy about a good thing. Now, Charles Kingsley, who's a great English man of letters in the previous centuries, said, and also a wonderful Christian man, said, thank God every morning when you get up that you have something to do which must be done whether you like it or not. Being forced to work and forced to do your best will breed in you 100 virtues which the idle never know. So he's talking about Solomon is talking about our portion in life, and he's saying we should take pleasure out of our portion in life in terms of the stewardship. Take pleasure in the stewardship that we're able to practice over our portion. In other words, paying attention to our life and practicing good stewardship over our life. Now, secondly, the second part of taking pleasure over our lives is to take pleasure in the substance. Not just in the stewardship of our life, but also take pleasure in what we get out of life, what we make of our life. In other words, what's produced. Look what he says in verse 18. what we're able to produce from our portion. God says, enjoy that. And he said, here we're told in verse 18 that God wants a person to, look at his words, enjoy the good of all of his labor. Amen. If a person gets with it and they work and they work and they work, and whatever their work is, if they're working to become a school teacher, and then they work at being the best school teacher that they can be, and they get promotions and they get benefits and they get money and they get things from that. If a person is working a farm, if they're working at anything, the money that they get, and they're to take pleasure in what they're able to produce from their labors. Now, let's understand this. This is a biblical principle here. It's a principle of life that cannot be avoided. We're talking about pleasure now. God is saying you take pleasure in the stewardship of your portion. Take pleasure in the substance you're able to get from that portion and your stewardship of it. And these two things, hard work and enjoying the benefits of hard work, are the exact opposite of communism and socialism. Do you see that? Hard work and enjoying the benefits of your work, that's of God. It's all the way through the Bible. It's right here. That is of God. The idea of a person getting something for nothing, not working, and just getting stuff and getting things, and everybody has the same, which they don't all have the same, the thugs at the top, whether they're in China or Russia or Cuba or wherever, there's always a hierarchy. Amen? That's why I don't get excited about this prince that just got born, or princess, whatever it is. I'm not real excited about that. Kings and queens and presidents and dictators feed off the labors of other people. Amen. Our founding fathers understood that. They said, enough of this. Let the king and the queen and the princess get a job. What a talk about dousing their parade, pouring cold water on a party. I'm not excited about princes and kings and all of that. Let them get work. Anyway. When people are not working and enjoying the fruit of their own labor, there's no pleasure. That's why you find the greatest alcoholism and drug addiction in places like the Soviet Union. You find the most despair and the most suicide in places like communist China and communist Cuba. That ought to make people think that in the last 6-7 years, the suicide rate in America has skyrocketed off the charts. Also in the military, also in civilian life. The more that a nation gets into this socialistic thing and is discouraged from free enterprise and working and enjoying the fruit of their own labor, the more miserable and sad people are and the more hopeless they are about life. Now, here's what people need to understand. We're not dealing with flesh and blood today, with this bringing this country into communism. We are dealing with satanic work. So the evil is not in the acquisition of riches. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Many, many people get that wrong, don't they? You hear them say, money's the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil. Money's never been the root of all evil. There's nothing inherently evil about money. No, if I had my way, everybody in here would have oodles and oodles and oodles of money. Amen. There's nothing wrong with money. What is wrong is abusing that money. And that abuse starts with stealing the tithe from God. Amen. That's where it starts, and people have done it, ought to repent of it. And the abuse of money is when you go and invest that money in the things of this world that are obnoxious and filthy and vulgar and promote anything but holiness. That's the abuse of it. But there's nothing wrong with the acquisition of money. Now, the second thing that Solomon says here concerning our portion, not only take pleasure in it, but he says also, he speaks of the person that you and I are to thank for our portion. Now, we're talking about Christian people now. Look what he says in verse 18, the latter part. Going on, he says, a person's portion is that which God giveth him. See that? What is your lot in life? I mean, if God hath given him riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Amen. If a person is born into this world and they're born on a farm and they make their living as a farmer, that's their portion. They shouldn't moan and groan and whine and fantasize about or gripe about where they are. There's no reason a person can't advance and get off the farm. I remember growing up on the farm, my dream. I can remember standing in the middle of that truck patch many a day with a hoe in my hand and hating every minute of it. And just dreaming about the time that I'd be in a position I would never have to get in the garden again. After I got older, that's where I wanted to be. There's nothing wrong with a person wanting to. But whatever your portion in life is, whatever it is right now, you need to rejoice in it. Amen. Not in the parts that you've mucked up. You know, not in anything about it that you have messed up. But rejoice in the portion that you have. Now, someone said this, it is not an accident that 17 of the 36 parables of our Lord had to do with property and stewardship. 36 of them. Someone said, not that I have, mine own I call. I hold it for the giver. God's given us our portion. If you're a student, that's your portion now. God gave it to you. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are His and His forever. So who do we thank for our portion? We thank God for it. God's the source of all of our portion. Here's the two things Solomon mentions in connection with the person we're to thank. Solomon wants people to think about the munificence of God that is behind His giving us our portion. The munificence of God. And what I mean by munificence is this, just the goodness of God, that He's given us any portion at all. In verse 19, the Bible says, He's given us riches and wealth and power, and this is the gift of God. The word munificence is a direct reference to liberality, to generosity, to a gift. A munificent person is somebody who gives others gifts. And the Bible is plain here in using this word that our portion is the gift of God. Have you ever seen a child when somebody gives them a gift and they look at it and turn their nose up and they don't like it and throw it down on the floor? And you have less than pleasant thoughts about that child when you see that. Now, whatever our portion is, we need to remember it's the gift of God. I didn't think about it then as much as I would had I had this study before. But I was thankful for what I had. But when I was working for $45 a week, and it wasn't work to me, it was like being paid to do the, you know, if you do what you love to do, you never have, they say you never have to work a day in your life. They were giving me $45 a week as a full to be a full-time preacher. And I was loving it. And God provided. There was a time when I was holding down 2.5 jobs and going to school at the same time. That was my portion. I was God's child. And things were tough. Things were a little bit hard and a little bit tough. But that was my portion at the time. Our portion changes. But we need to always maintain a thankful heart. Sometimes people, they have a big portion, then all of a sudden it turns into a little portion. And the people that rebound the most magnificently are the ones who are thankful to God no matter what their state may be. So Solomon wants people to think about the munificence of God, his gift-giving of this portion. And he wants us to think about the motivation of God that's behind us, him giving us our portion. Now, this is tremendous. First, he gives us our portion as a gift. How come? What's his motivation in giving us anything? Well, in verse 19, it's real, real clear. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, our portion, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. Can you see this here? Why has God given us what he's given us? Because he wants us to rejoice in it. God wants us to rejoice in our portion. No matter how big or how small or whatever it is at the time, God wants us to rejoice and be happy. You know, there are people in the world, I've read about Pastor Wormbrand and different men who have suffered in prison camps for years and years and years. But that in all of their starving and abuse and so on and isolation and all of that, they rejoiced in God. They said, this is my portion now, this dark cell. These years behind me, the suffering I'm enduring right now, the sentence that I've got to serve to follow. And yet, in spite of all of that, they still were able to rejoice in God because they saw it as being God's portion for them at the time. So here's the motivation of God, that he wants us to rejoice in verse 19. Something that we need to understand about God is that he wants us to enjoy our portion in life. And God has given to us. It's possible for a person to reject the portion that God's given them. Amen? God's given them a particular portion and they reject that portion and decide to carve out their own portion. And that always is disastrous at some level. People reject the portion they have, and they're going to kick a door open. They're going to, by hook or crook, root hog or die, they're going to carve out their own portion. Leave God out of it. This is no good. And it always results in unhappiness when people do that. God's munificence and his motivation is mentioned in 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Where the Bible says this, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things, big things, little things, to enjoy. Now, thirdly, and it's amazing how these things telescope out of each other. First, take pleasure in our portion. Remember the person to be thankful to for our portion and to give him that thanks for our portion. And then what comes with that? Peace. The peace that one can have with their portion. And here's the two things he mentions in terms of this peace. contentedness. Look at verse 20. The contentedness that one has with the portion that they've had in life. Now, this phrase, look at verse 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life. Now, what in the world does that mean? You read that, and at first reading, you think, what in the world? He shall not remember the days of his life? What's this talking about? Somebody who's destined to get Alzheimer's? Just talking about the gray cells being burned up as we get older and we forget things? It's not talking about that at all. What it's talking about in the context and what it's talking about in the usage of these, the words that are used, becomes very, very clear. He's saying troubles and trials are going to pale into insignificance in comparison with the profit and the pleasure that we have derived from the portion in life that God's given to us. He shall not remember much the days of his life. Much remember the days of his life. That's talking about the troubles and the trials and the heartaches and the struggles, the disappointments. When you weigh them all, if we've been people who have taken pleasure in putting our best stewardship into the life that God's given to us, if we've been people who have enjoyed whatever we've gotten as the fruit of our labor, if we've been people who have at the same time been thanking God for our portion. One time I was in Central America and it was really touching. I was out in the jungle and I was at the table in a hut, no walls or anything else, in a dirt floor, and pigs under the floor. It's up on stilts. But the whole time I was there, there were so many times that we'd sit down and the people had so little to eat. And yet those Nicaraguan Christians would just thank God for their food. They would thank God for what they had. And they had what we, basically nothing compared to what we have. I'll never forget it. One place I went to and they had gone out and tried their best, sent somebody out to try all morning long to catch some fish so that I would have some fish to eat. Oh, they put that fish out there like they were serving the King of England. And that was the hardest fish I ever ate in my life. Just knowing what it had cost them to have it. And they had a couple of other things that mean nothing to us. But it was a big deal then. But they were thankful. And so when a person can live like that, and you look back over your life, you're not going to much remember any of the struggles and the trials and when you're trying to make it on $45 a week or, you know, when all of these kinds of things. And you fill in the blank. That's what he's talking about here, the peace that will come. Now, beloved, everybody doesn't have that kind of peace when they come to the end of the road. They look back on their life with a whole lot of regrets. And some people are bitter as they get older, and all they can talk about is this person who did them wrong, and I should have had more, and on, what if I'd, and why did that happen to me? But this is talking about somebody who has been a good steward of their portion. So they have contentedness with what they've had in life. And then look at verse 20. And you can figure this out because it's talking about the cheerfulness that one has with the portion that they've had in life. Verse 20 says, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. God speaks to him. This person who's come to the end of their life, they're looking back over their life. And their heart's basically joyous with the portion that they've had in life. John Ruskin said, the highest reward for a man's toil is not what he gets from it, but what he becomes from it. The highest reward for a man or a woman for their work in life, for what they've done with their portion, the highest reward at the end is not what you've got. It's what you've become from it. Here's a soul that is contented and their heart is filled with good cheer as they look back over their life. A person who is this way because they gladly accepted their portion and made the most out of it. Now, those verses we looked at last Wednesday night, verses 9 through 17, the wealth of the world, all about wealth, the use of wealth, the uncertainty of riches, the problems associated with being rich, and so on and so forth. But again, these verses tonight are about being satisfied with whatever the portion is that God gives us, however big or small that it is. Even Ben Franklin. You know, Ben Franklin, some question whether he was a Christian or not, but one thing we do know is he loved to go hear preachers preach. In fact, he'd get so excited about hearing preachers preach. One time he went to hear George Whitefield, and every time George Whitefield was around, he wanted to go hear him preach. And every time he was around George Whitefield, and George Whitefield's preaching to great numbers of people, and they'd take up an offering, and Franklin would tell himself every time, "I'm not putting anything in." But every time he'd put something in. By the time the preaching was over, he'd put something in. One time he heard George Whitefield was coming, and he went out and he said, "Before I go, I'm taking all of my money and I'm leaving it here. I'm not taking any, not up so much as a coin in my pocket." And he went to hear Whitefield preach. And after the preaching was over, he was running all over the place looking for somebody he knew to borrow some money from. To give. Here's what he said. Franklin said, "Who is rich? He who rejoices in his portion." I think Ben Franklin must have read this passage right here. Now, the portion of the wicked is totally different. In Psalm 17 and verse 14, the psalmist asked to be delivered from the wicked, from men who had, listen carefully. This is Psalm 17 and verse 14. The psalmist is praying, "Deliver me from the wicked, from men who have their portion in this life." That's where their portion is, just in this life. And they live like it. They act like it. The portion of the godly, however, Psalm 16, if you'll turn to that just before we close, let's look at we see the portion of the ungodly. Now let's look at the portion of the godly in Psalm 16, verse 5. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." He could say that because of what he was able to say in verse 5. Verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." In Psalm 73 and verse 26, he said, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." In Psalm 119 and verse 57, he said, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." I'll tell you, these are good teachings for the days we're living in. Amen. Amen. Because a lot of people might find their portion shrink up real small. And we need to learn to be happy with whatever our portion is. But above all things, to make God our portion. And emulate those two stewards in Matthew chapter 25, the first two, and do everything in our power with God's help to avoid being like that third steward. Took his portion that his Lord gave him and warned him and said, "I'm going to be coming back." And he took his portion and just buried it in the earth. Let's all stand together.